Awesome. Well, God has definitely been good, so good to us throughout this last year and the last 17 years. We celebrate 17 today, and so, man, I've had the privilege of being here, some form of leadership here at this church for 11, going on my 11th year, and then entering into my 6th year as your lead pastor, and man, I'm just blown away by God's faithfulness and goodness. I mean, stories like Kelly to VBS's to just going out in the community and serving and just seeing God healing people from sickness and just a number of things. Him just being so faithful and so good, like he has promised and told us he would in the scriptures. And so I don't believe there's a better way to end the summer in the Psalm series than with Psalm 145 today. So if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 145. That's where we'll be. And what we're going to see here is, I've got to stop for a second. I'm sorry. I have messed up. Y'all just talk amongst yourself for a second. Okay, we can get back to it. Sorry. I forgot. I get my morning hug every Sunday, and I didn't do it this time, and she's doing this right here, and she's like, I'm going to stop the service one day. Well, today is your day that you did that. So that is my fault. Anyways, okay. Back to Psalm 145. Psalm 145 is where we'll be this morning. And again, it's just a celebration. Celebration of David. You see that here in the scripture. It's just a praise of psalm from him. It's almost like his swan song, kind of like this hallelujah. As the book of Psalms here ends, and you just see it's just characterized by praise. It's just giving forth back to God, letting him know. And so when you read through the book of Psalms, you can kind of see that there is, or there appears to be, kind of just kind of like this downtrodden heart. This beat up moment for the psalmist, just kind of almost like a fog-bound day is what it would appear, and just kind of drudgery and just difficult days. But you don't see that here in Psalm 145. It's different here in Psalm 45. It's almost as if like the sun is shining, birds are singing. I mean, everything is as it should be. God ruling and reigning. Everything is well and in a good place. And he pens this psalm. And so this morning, and I'm going to try to be quick. I know usually when I say that means absolutely nothing, but I'm really going to try to be quick. We're going to look at three things real fast this morning, and this is the three things we're going to look at. We're just going to see David's resolve to praise God. The first two verses, what we'll see there, David is just, man, he is homed in, locked in for the sole purpose of just praising God and making much of him. And then we're going to see him kind of start to walk through just some of the attributes of God. So who God is, his characteristics, his nature, who God is. He'll start to walk through some of those, and then he'll end at the very end of this psalm recognizing and seeing God's generosity. So let's jump in. Psalm 145, starting in verse 1, and this is what David ends. He says, I will extol you, my God and King, and I will bless your name forever. He says, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. So right out of the gate, right here, we see in verses 1 and 2, man, this triple resolve, and it just shows his determination. It shows his heart. It shows his direction to praise God. And so he's going to go at praising God with everything in him. Every ounce of his being is going to be dedicated and moving toward making much of God, as you see that there. So in the scriptures, when you see things in multiples, it's an attention grabber is what it is. Like you'll see Jesus say, truly, truly, I say to you. It's a hey, you need to pay attention to this. You need to get this. And it's almost one of those things here in the Psalms as he repeats himself three times when he says there, I will extol you. Extol you just simply means to lift up, to set on high, to promote. He says, I will extol you, my God and my King. I'm gonna lift high. I'm going to promote. I'm going to let people know. I'm going to make much of. And then he goes on, he says, and I will bless you. Bless just means to kneel in adoration. It's out of respect and humility. It means to salute, to thank. I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna thank you. He says, I'm gonna do that. A way of praise is thanking God for all that he's done. Thanking God for who he is, thanking God for what he's accomplished. And then you see it there at the end of verse 3, and I'm gonna praise your name forever and ever. But praise just simply means to boast. He's gonna boast on God. And he's going to constantly forever do that. I'm going to rave about God. I'm going to celebrate God. To all the glory is yours. I'm going to sing. All of those are words that would associate itself with praising God. And he says, I'm going to do that. And so as I was reading, kind of studying this week, it just made me think a little bit. Like why, why are we not like this more often? Why is our heart not set on this place? I mean, we'll speak of and talk about and praise all the stuff in our life. But do we do it with this kind of resolve for our God? When was the last time you let your life be lived like this? That the resolve of your life, that the awakening moment of your day, like, I'm going to do everything in me to always praise God today. I'm going to do everything in me to always be looking for and seeing the bigger picture at hand. God at work, God moving and doing. And I am going to extol Him. I'm going to bless Him. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to rave about Him. I'm going to point attention to Him. I'm going to sing about Him. I'm going to let everything in me point to His greatness and goodness and who He is. Man, to live our life this way. When was the last time you did that? Or when was the last time you let every ounce of your life kind of run through that filter? Everything that you do, where you work, where you shop, who you hang out with, the places that you go. When was the last time that you pointed glory and honor and praise to Jesus? So, quick story. I got sucked into coaching 4th, 5th, and 6th grade boys flag football. I was going for the second and third graders, but that was full, and so they suckered me into the 4th, 5th, and 6th, and so I said, okay, I'll do it, sure. And so I get to coach. I've got 8 4th through 6th grade boys that's playing flag football underneath the rule and reign of Coach Miller, as they call me. And so, which is good, it's cool, and we're having fun, or I'm having fun, I think they are. And so, as I begin to pray and as I begin to think about and as I begin to and see the bigger picture of this, like, I'm not out there just to coach. Yeah, we're going to do everything we can to try to win. Like, I'm not the, like, everybody gets a trophy guy. Like, I came from the generation of, like, man, we play and we're going to lace it up. We're going to win, but we're going to do it for the glory of God. And if we lose, we're going to lose to the glory of God, and we're going to learn from our losses and all that stuff. And so, but it hit me, especially as I was reading this week, I mean, I have the privilege and honor to do more than just coach. I mean, I have got 8 4th through 6th grade boys at my disposal twice a week for about an hour and 15 minutes each time. And then on Saturdays when the games start for an hour. And I have the opportunity and privilege to model and show them of what's most important. To model and show them when what a coach can be like, what a man can be like, what it can be like. So what I've started doing is this, is every practice we open up with prayer. And this is like not a Christian league. This is D2. This is like Spartanburg, BSY, whatever it is. It's that stuff. And so I said, no. So for me, I've made a resolve in my heart and in me, like, we're going to open up with prayer, and I'm going to do everything I can to try to encourage these boys, try to pour into these boys, why? Because God is great and good, and regardless of what they do on a football field, I mean, their little identities and hearts are wrapped up in more than just that. So I want every ounce of my being to be funneled through that reality, to praise God, to make much of God. And so it got me thinking, what would our world look like if we as the church lived like this? If we had the fervor that David has here. As you see there in verse 2, he says, every day, not just on the days that I feel like it, not just on the days that I get up and everything seems to be good, but every day he says that he is resolved to do this, to praise, to make much of, to bless, to extol. What would it be like for us if we live this way? Every time the sun comes up, a new day is on me, and this is what I'm setting my heart and my mind to be all about. And then he says forever and ever, so he just alludes to the fact that he was created for this. Like, deep within him, he is created for this, to praise God forever and ever and ever into eternity. And so we get opportunity to do it now, but we will have opportunity to, just like what we sung, we will join with all the angels, and we will lift high, and we will, heaven's going to be amazing. It's just going to be reflecting and praising and making much of God is what it's going to be about. And we've been invited into that. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He says this. He says, we praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but it completes the enjoyment. Did you catch that? He says, we praise. So we lift up, we celebrate, we talk about, we praise what we enjoy because that praise not merely expresses, but it completes our enjoyment. And so when we're walking in something, we're experiencing something, doing something that we enjoy, we're going to praise it because in doing that, telling it and getting it out, it helps complete, it helps bring to fulfillment that enjoyment that we're experiencing. He says it's not out of the compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are, but it's the delight is incomplete until it's expressed. So may we be resolved, like David, to extol, to bless, to praise God every day, forever and ever. And church, we have the privilege and honor to be able to do that. Kelly's story is not just her story, but it's our story. Your story is not just your story, but it's our story. We're connected as the body, and we can share and tell and praise. And so then what David does here is he moves on, and he's going to articulate some of the attributes of God that he appreciates so much. And so the attributes here are just connected to God's nature and to his character. And so this is what he says in verse 3. He says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." So the attribute that David's going to just pound on here for a minute is God's greatness. And so when he says this here, it does not mean that it can't be searched out, that it can't be known, but that it cannot fully be comprehended. How great and awesome and mighty God is incomprehensible to our finite mind. We are too small to fully be able to grasp and get. He is so great that our minds are not fully capable of understanding the scale of God, his vastness. He goes on in verse 4 and says this. He says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness." And so when I read that and I see that, what we're called to do is we're called to tell people. We're called to make it known. That we should always be, as the body of Christ, as the people of God, looking back and telling the ones behind us of what God's done, of his faithfulness, of his goodness, of his greatness. That's what I see here. That's what I get here. That's one of the reasons why I wanted everybody together this morning. I wanted kids in here. I wanted movement. I wanted craziness. I wanted all that. And all of us ADD people are like, "Oh my gosh, just home in for a second. Stay with me." Because my heart and my hope is that one day your kids will remember mom and dad came together and celebrated the greatness and goodness of God. That they will see that and they will experience that. And whenever you get in your car and you drive to the lake in a minute, "Mom, what was that all about? The crazy dude on the stage screaming at us. What's that about? What was he?" And you'll have opportunity to share and to tell your story, tell God's story. Man, we are called to tell and proclaim to the generation behind us of the greatness of God. We need to be speaking and walking with and doing that. And then he goes on in verse 7 and he says this. He's going to talk about God's goodness here. So the next attribute is God's goodness. In verse 7 it says, "They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness." So they should pour forth the fame. Who's the famous one? God is the famous one. Who's the story all about? It's about God. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. "They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness." Abundance, just more than we could ever imagine. Growing up in West Virginia, of he's gooder. That's all I can say. He's gooder than anything you've ever had. And gooder's not even a good word. Right word. Correct word. All the teachers in the room are like, "Scott, please stop. This is going to..." But he is. He's gooder than anything you've ever had or done, experienced or seen. And that's what he's saying here. He's going to pour... We should pour forth his fame about his abundant goodness. Sing aloud of his righteousness. He says, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." That's the form of God's goodness right there. That's describing and telling of God's goodness all the more. He's righteous, he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's merciful. All of those are reflections of God's goodness, is it not? And why would we not want a God like this? Why would we not want to submit our hearts to a God like this, who is gracious, who's compassionate, who shows mercy? And then look at verse 9 here. It says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." So I just want to highlight for a second here about the goodness of God. The goodness of God is on display for everyone to see. The goodness of God has been extended to everyone here on planet Earth. The mercy of God is over all that he has made, is what the psalmist is saying here. And so we've got to understand something. That's called common grace. The fact that lost folk can enjoy the same things that save folk enjoy. And what I mean by that is simply this, is the food we're about to eat here in a few minutes, y'all. Like, it's going to be good. Bubba's barbecue, some chicken tenders, And we can enjoy that, and we can savor that, and we can taste that just like everyone else. God has given us all of that to point back to His goodness and greatness. And even the lost world can taste and see and be made aware of all of that. He is good to all. His mercy is over all. And so the goodness of God being extended to all people everywhere right now, even in this moment, the intent is to draw people to Him. The intent is to draw people to Him. Listen to Romans 2:4 real fast. It says this. It says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God, what, leads you to repentance?" It's this goodness and mercy and grace of God that's drawing man. Why are you saved today? It's because His goodness drew you. Why are you saved today? It's because He opened up your heart and your eyes to see of His compassion, His mercy. He opened up your heart and eyes to see of your sinfulness and wickedness and need of Him. And instead of you in your sinfulness and wickedness, Him just zapping you and being done with you, He draws you with His goodness and His compassion and His mercy and His love and His grace. That's what draws man, is God's goodness. And so David's going to go on in verse 10, and he's going to talk about another attribute. The next attribute he's going to talk about is God's glory. Look at it with me. He says, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall be blessed, shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom." The glory is just a reality and a reflection of His greatness. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. So what David does here is he's painting a picture that's going to point back to God's glory, to point back to His greatness. And he does so by how? Way of His kingdom. He talks about the kingdom here existing, and it's going to be eternal. It's going to be forever and ever and ever. So God points back, David points back to God's rule and reign. What he's doing, his kingdom, is pointing back to how God created things to be, how things were supposed to be. He's pointing back to the perfection of God's creation before sin enters. And he's reminding those who would read this years and thousands of years later of God's faithfulness and God's kingdom. God's glory is made known through his kingdom and what he's doing to restore things back to the way that they were supposed to be. And so we, as the people of God, have the privilege of living this out, not just eternally, but now. That we have the privilege and calling on our lives to bring the kingdom with us everywhere we go. To live out the rule and reign of Jesus everywhere we go. So the way we talk, the way we think, what we submit ourselves to, all of that is us coming up under the rule and reign of God and how His kingdom is supposed to be and what eternity will be like. We have the awesome privilege of living that out in our world. So why do I pray at football practice? Because the kingdom's in me. And why would I not pray and thank God for the game of football? Why would I not pray and thank God for 8th, 4th through 6th graders, even in the crazy moments? Why would I not stop and pause and think that I get to bring the kingdom with me? Why do I not let them cheat? Well, because God set up a way for us to be and live and do. Why do I not let them talk trash to one another? Because God has set up a way that we're to be encouraging, that we're to be. So I told them the other day, like, when you pull somebody's flag, you don't throw it on the ground, huh? You pick it, you pull their flag, and then you hand it to them, like, "I think you've lost this." And then you walk by, I said, "Don't say, I think you lost this." There's some arrogance in that, so God kind of in that moment, he's like, "That's not the kingdom talking, that's Scott talking." I said, "No, you pull their flag, you don't throw it down, let them know, you hand it to them, like, here you go. You let them know, you be perfect gentlemen as you tackle them in flag football and you pull their flag and we try to win." But anyways, we can still live the kingdom out in the competitive natures that we've got. We can still bring glory and honor to God in our competitiveness, and that's what David is being reminded of here, the kingdom that's coming, the way that things are supposed to be, the glory of God in that. And then he goes on here in verse 14, you're going to see God's generosity. Another attribute or characteristic of God is his generosity. Look at what he says in 14. He says, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to you, and you give them their food in due season. What does God do? He provides. He provides generously. Verse 16, he says this. He says, you open your hand and you satisfy. Satisfy means complete, means fulfill. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. You satisfy, you complete the longing and yearning and wanting of the heart in every living thing is what he says. And this is a beautiful picture of God, is it not? For those of us in Christ, we understand this and get this. There is not a need in my life that's greater than what Jesus is. There is not something in my life I need more of that I don't have in Christ in my relationship with him. There is nothing else in life that I could long for or want more or need more than that of a relationship with Jesus. And I've got that. I've been given that. I've been fulfilled in that. And so what we know about God, instead of him just giving grudgingly and be like, oh, what over a little, no. God pours out, God opens up and gives to completely. That's the heart of our God. And verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. He's right in everything that he does, and he's kind in everything that he does. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him. And so what we see here is a picture of God as a tender father, a loving father. His ears are open and listening. He hears, he knows. Man, I love that about God. That he doesn't just set us here and he moves away and never remembers us again, but he looks to and he's aware and he hears every time that we call him. Every time that we speak to him, he's aware of and he knows. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. And so what I read here, what I see here is it's about motive. It's about motive on why are you calling on him? What are you saying? What are you asking for? What are you moving toward? I think of like my boys right now. And the two olders, they'll come to me sometimes and be like, Dad, you know I love you, right? And what does that normally mean? Yeah, they want something. That's exactly right. And how do you know that? Because you do that, or have done that, I mean. But Dad, have I told you how much I love you? Have I told you how awesome you are as a daddy? And I know the motive, right? I kind of like it too. I'm just going to be honest. They're in here. I probably shouldn't say that. It's awful. You shouldn't know. I like that. Because it reminds me, even no matter how crazy or goofy the thing is that they're going to ask for, who can give it to them? Who can provide? Who is able? And they've come to me. And though their motive might not be right or their whatever it may be, they've come to me. And so when I read this, when I look at this, I just think of, man, God's there. He wants us to come to him, as goofy and crazy as it is. But what we've got to get right is the motive, is the heart. And I just think of the scripture, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll what? He'll give you the desire of your heart. Because when your delight is in Jesus, your motives change, do they not? Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you what? The desires of your heart. The desire of my heart is going to match the desire of my Father. Because I'm in him, I'm being fulfilled in him, I'm delighting myself in him and who he is and what he has to offer. And as I do that, when I approach the throne and I ask for and I go and I'm in his ear, it's going to align itself with his heart and his nature. And so when I look at this and when I read this, I just think of us, church, that's how it should be. Man, what is our motive? What are we calling out and asking for? What are we in his ear about? And why are we doing that? And the answer should be for his glory. The answer should be for him to be made known. The answer should be for him to get credit and honor. And then he goes on in verse 19. He says this. He says he fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He also hears their cries and he saves them. Again, it just links back to the greatest need of the heart, the greatest desire of the heart, and it's a right relationship with God. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him, who those are walking in awe and honor of him. And he hears their cries and he saves them. He rescues and he redeems them. And so he didn't create us just to leave us to figure it out ourselves. He is present and he is aware and he hears our cries and he moves toward. Verse 20, he goes on, he says that the Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. And so God's going to comfort those who love him, and he's going to cause discomfort to the wicked, to those who don't. And the heart in this is to get them to turn their heart to him. To turn their heart. I know that this is a tough scripture as we look at this and we read this and we think about this. But I'm just reminded of 2 Peter 3:9. Let me turn there real quick for you and read this to you real fast. 2 Peter 3:9. Listen to this. It says, if the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. So you think God's being slack, you think he's kind of forgotten, you think he's no. He's not slow to fulfill his promise, any of his promises. It says, as some count as slowness, he says, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God's doing. He is patient, he is gracious, he is loving, he is kind. God is being patient. The fact that he has every right, right now in the moment, in our sin, to do away with us, but he doesn't. Instead, what does he do? He gives us Jesus. He gives us Jesus. And then look at verse 21 as we close here. As the band comes back up and as we close, look at what he says. He just pretty much repeats himself with the opening words of this psalm. He says, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever and ever. Let all flesh praise and make much of, bless, bow down before, lift high him forever and ever and ever. And so David just repeats what he started with. David just says again what he began with. He longs for every person to know, every person to walk in, every person to praise God forever and ever and ever. And church, this is what I would press us with, is that we should cultivate a lifelong lifestyle of praise. Everything we do. Everything that we do should point back to and give credit to the one that deserves it. And I know how awesome and great that we think that we are, especially in 2023, what our world tells us that we deserve and how we've worked hard and how we've made it through this and how, like, we deserve. It's not about us. It's not, none of it is. It's all about him. And we should cultivate a lifestyle of making him known, of praising him, of lifting him up, of telling others about him, of giving credit where credit is deserved. And it's to him. And that's what we want to do as a people. That's what we want to do as a church. We want to point back to the one that deserves it. We want to give credit where credit is due. Like if you're building a house, you don't grab the hammer and be like, man, look at what this hammer has done. Man, it is awesome, is it not? No, you praise the one that swung the hammer. If there's a wall standing, or if there's sheetrock there, if there's electrical run, you praise the one that did it. You praise the one that orchestrated it. You praise the one that put it there and made it. Not the tools that helped it come to be. So, man, what I would press us on this morning is to live this. To be this. And I just believe that if we as the church, and if God gives us another year as his church, as his here at this place, or another 10 years, another 20, however long God sees fit. Man, if we'd be about this, imagine what he could do in us, with us, and through us. I mean, stories that we have to tell now, imagine what those stories would look like, what they would be like. Man, if we would just stop and recognize and point back to the one that deserves it. If we would tell our neighbors, I mean, guess what God did? I mean, guess what? How God came through. Man, if we would tell our kids, man, I'm trying to as much as I can, every opportunity and chance I have. Boys, let me just tell you something. This is what God's done. This is how God's handled. This is how God's come through. Man, the greatest desire I have for my kids and for us as a people, to know Jesus, praise him, and make him known. Man, if we just live this way, how it would draw the lost world to him. So, as we close, how can you praise him? I mean, how can you praise him today? How will you praise him today? How will you let this world know of who he is and what he's done? Maybe for someone in this room this morning, it'll be being saved. It'll be for the first time you've heard the gospel presented in a way that you've never heard it. And it's not because the guy on the stage has done a great job at doing that. It's because the Holy Spirit is at work and moving. And that's what I pray for week in and week out, that the Holy Spirit fall heavy on hearts. And as crazy and as goofy as the story is that we come to celebrate week in and week out, that it would make perfect sense to a heart in here. And that doesn't happen unless the Holy Spirit works and moves. I don't care how great and how good we are at articulating something or breaking it down. So maybe this morning the way that you praise Him is through your heart being His. Maybe another way that you can praise Him is through repentance. And repentance is just simply saying this, is that when God convicts of sin, you turn your heart back to Him and you ask Him to break it and you move away from that sin and move toward God. And so what repentance is a good gift of God that He allows us to be able to move back into right relationship with Him, where we acknowledge and say, God, Your ways are better than ours. I mean, I was over here doing my thing, living my life, being the way that I was, and I just wasn't settled in, I wasn't complete, I wasn't okay in it, and so the Holy Spirit convicts me because I'm His, and as He convicts me, like, hey, here's your flag, I think you dropped it, I think you lost this, let me give it back to you. No, you don't. No, there's no smart mouth in the Lord's family, I don't need to do that. They know that you got it and that you took it, they know that they're playing the game, they know what it's about. I don't want to raise up arrogant little 4th through 6th grade boys. I think they've got that in them enough now as it is. We need to try to help get rid of some of that. So just hand them their flag back. Say, here you go. Good play. Pat them on the butt and move on to the next play. So when God convicts you of that, you're like, oh, God, you're right. I'm sorry. That's arrogance in me. Forgive me and help me not return to that. So maybe it's being broken over sin and repenting. Maybe this morning the way that you praise God is through songs. I don't know about you, but when we were sitting here this morning and we were singing that and you were blowing us away, the people up here, and I can hear you over them, oh, man, when the family and the bride comes together and they celebrate the truth that we sing. Maybe for you it's singing. Maybe it's talking about. Maybe it's serving someone today. Maybe it's praying with someone. I don't know what it will be. But how can you praise Him today? How can you join with and land with David here, just like what he says, I will extol you, my God and King, and I will bless your name forever and ever and ever. How can you be resolved to praise God? How can you be resolved, set in your heart this day, who you will praise and how you will praise Him? So I don't know what God's spoken to your heart, but Jimmy and I will be down here, and we'd love to talk to you more about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. We would love to pray with you. We'd love to celebrate whatever we can celebrate. We would love to do whatever we can do to walk with you, to see you further in your relationship with the Lord. No, we're here. But if you want to stand there and you want to sing or you want to come pray, whatever it is that God lays on your heart, you be obedient to Him in this moment. Father, we love you. We need you. We thank you. God, just thank you for such a sweet service. Thank you for such a sweet outpouring of your Spirit and your presence. Father, I pray, God, that you would just work and do like only you can. Make your presence known in this place all the more. There'd be a heart here this morning, Lord, that don't know you, Father, that you would work, God, that you would stir, that you would draw, that you would say. Father, if there'd be a heart here this morning that's in rebellion, one of your children is just not acting the way that we should be acting, Father God, that you would just convict. It's a good father that disciplines is what the Scripture says. And so we, as your children, you love us and you care for us, and so what you're going to do is going to discipline us. And so, Father, I pray if that's the case, that they would repent and run to you. Father, that maybe they would cry out on behalf of others that need you. Father, they would stand in the gap, whatever it may be. They would sing, God, whatever it is, you lead your people. It's all about you, whatever you see fit to do. This is for you, your glory, your great name. Thank you, thank you, thank you is what I want to exclaim. So then we pray. Amen. You stand, church, and you be obedient.